All right. Good morning, everybody. Thank you for being with us this morning. Here's the beautiful thing about our YouTube following right now. Sunday mornings are getting smaller and smaller following, which is awesome because that means more of you are here instead of watching online, which is cool. But that's still going to be available because I know there are going to be times when you're sick or traveling or whatever. And so we'll continue to do this. And I know there are others who are watching who do not live in our area. And so welcome to you. Thank you for being with us again this morning. I want to make a quick mention, and this is for those of you who are here, not necessarily for use. All of a sudden, I'm from the Bronx. I don't know what that happened. Okay. For those of you who have youth bulletins or kids bulletins, I want to address an error, because at the top of your bulletin, it says John, and we are not in John. We are in Acts. So if it bothers you, you can scratch out John and write Acts, A-C-T-S, because that's the book we're in. So I just wanted to take care of that, because I know for some people, they look at that and they go, wait, this is the wrong bulletin. But it's not the wrong bulletin, it is the correct bulletin. All right. How many of you would agree with me that the Lord is in this place this morning? We have come to the end of another week, or at the beginning of a new week, which this is our last week of the month of April, and we are just so thankful that all of you are here with us again this morning. This morning, or this week, we read through the next five chapters of the book of Acts, and we went through chapter 20, and something happens at verse 16 in the book of Acts, okay? And do you know what happens at chapter 16? Actually, it might be chapter 15. Let me double check that so I'm not speaking in error here. Yeah, chapter, it happens a little bit earlier, but ultimately the shift happens at chapter 16. And that is that the shift of the book switches from Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem to Paul. Now, there's been a back and forth throughout the first part. I mean, the first few chapters, six, seven chapters, are all about the apostles and what's going on in Jerusalem. And then we see Paul there approving of Stephen's execution. And then in the next chapter, we see Paul heading off to Damascus, and Jesus confronts him. And Paul Saul at that point becomes a follower of Jesus. He begins to be trained and so forth. And then after that chapter, we go back to Jerusalem. We're back with Peter. We're back with the apostles and what's going on in Jerusalem and elsewhere, right? We see Philip in Samaria and, of course, everything that happens with him. But at chapter 15, really, in chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas head off on their Paul's first missionary journey. And they go to a bunch of different places. And then there's the council in Jerusalem. And quite literally, this is the last time that we see Jerusalem at play until chapter 21, which we'll read next week. But the council at Jerusalem is the apostles and Peter and all the rest are trying to figure out what to do with the Gentiles. Ultimately, all these Gentiles are coming to faith. What do we do? I mean, do we make them follow Jewish custom, or what do we do? And of course, we read last week that they decided not to do that. Instead, they told them that, you know, certain couple things be avoid sexual immorality, avoid meat that's been sacrificed to idols, and all these different types of things. And then in chapter 16, the shift happens, and it's all Paul. And even when we come back to Jerusalem in chapter 21, it's still about Paul. So the whole rest of the book of Acts has to do with Paul and how he is going about sharing the gospel in a number of different places. And so my hope is that as we as we study this particular passage, or as we study the rest of the book of Acts, that we will see a blueprint of how we can minister to the people around us and help them see Jesus. Okay? And that's ultimately what we want to do. So as we look at what we read this week, I apologize. My voice is very strange today. I don't know what's going on. We begin in chapter 16 with Timothy joining Paul and Silas on their missionary journey. Now, if you remember, at the end of chapter 15, there was a disagreement, an argument, if you will, between Paul and Barnabas about John Mark. And Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark along with them. Paul didn't, because he had abandoned them on their last missionary journey. And so, as a result, they split off. Paul takes Silas with him, and they head off on their missionary journey. And by all accounts, Barnabas and John Mark head off on their missionary journey. So they're going to different places. Paul and Silas are going to different places. And so, in the very beginning of chapter 16, we see Timothy joining them. Now, Timothy is an integral part of the rest of Paul's ministry, because Timothy basically becomes to Paul what Peter, James, and John were to Jesus. Timothy becomes his protege, his right-hand man, his number one guy. All right? Now, in the next part of chapter 16, we see Paul following the Holy Spirit's guidance here. He wants to get into a certain area of Asia Minor, and he wants to go in and he wants to preach the gospel in some places, but it says that the Holy Spirit kept him from going there. I kind of like that, because a lot of times, you know, we get in our head, this is what God wants me to do, and we start moving towards that, and we run into roadblock after roadblock after roadblock, and we can start to think, God, why are this is what you wanted me to do, but what God is saying is, no, that's never what I wanted you to do. That's what you wanted to do. I want you to do something else. And he gets a vision from the Spirit about a man in Macedonia calling out, come and minister to us. And that's where they go. Okay? Then from Macedonia, they go to Philippi, where Paul leads Lydia to Christ. And Lydia, from church history, we know is very influential person in the church in Philippi. And this is significant, because it's one of the first times that the ladies step up. Not that ladies haven't stepped up before. I mean, they have, obviously. But where, you know, Lydia kind of becomes to Paul his go-to person there in Philippi. And we see that in the book of Philippians. He actually mentions her by name and the church that's meeting in her home. Then the next portion of chapter 16, Paul and Silas find themselves in jail. All right, and we remember this story where they're in jail, and at night they're singing songs of praise in the jail. There's an earthquake, and all the doors and the chains fall off, and the doors fly open. And when the centurion sees what's happened, he's about ready to kill himself. And Paul says, "Don't! Everyone's here." And as a result, the Philippian jailer and his whole family and his whole household become followers of Jesus. And again, there's a great message in there that I passed on today. But then to close out in chapter 17 to 20, we have the rest of Paul's missionary journey. We see Paul in Thessalonica, in Berea. And the neat thing about Berea is one of the things I love about the Berean Christians is it says that they search the scriptures to see if the things that Paul said were true. If there was ever a verse that I would love to have said about Grace Evangelical Free Church and those who watch online, I would hope that it was that verse. That the people who are a part of this ministry search the scriptures to see if the things that the Yahoo in front said were true. That's a paraphrase. But they were in Berea. Then Paul goes to Athens, and he has that wonderful opportunity to share Christ to people who had so many different gods that they actually had an idol to the unknown God, right? And because they didn't want to miss any of them, right? They want to make sure that all the bases were covered. And Paul says, I am about to tell you who this unknown God really is. And that's just an awesome, awesome thing. Then Paul and Silas and Timothy go to Corinth, where they meet Priscilla and Aquila, and they talk about the missionary Apollos and his ministry. They go to Ephesus after Corinth, and then they go back through Macedonia, and then back to Greece, and then Troas, and then back to Ephesus at the end of chapter 20, where at that point Paul is being led by the Spirit to Jerusalem. The Ephesian elders don't want him to go to Jerusalem because of some of the things that Paul has said to them. But Paul says that he must obey the Holy Spirit's leading. Okay? So that's what we read this week. I want to begin by asking you a question. How many of you ever thought that the leaders in your life, whether they're a spouse or a boss or a teacher, that the leaders in your life may not have been thinking too clearly? Don't raise your hand. Man, my kids, all their hands went up right at first. I mean, I'm like, oh, man, come on. See, and the thing is, I don't know if they're talking about their teacher or their father, so I don't know.
We know.
Yeah, the rest of you know. But have you ever heard a leader say something and you thought, that doesn't really make a lot of sense to me? I have. And I've thought of, on many occasions that those who were in leadership over me were making poor decisions. And as a result, I responded in some different ways. Once I thought that the pastor I was serving under was making a horrible decision based on his emotions rather than on sound logic and thinking. And I turned out to be right, and thankfully he saw this before the decision was made. But another time I thought that the decision made by leadership of the church was foolish, but it turned out that I was the one who was wrong. And God had been leading them to make the decision for the betterment of all involved and not just what I thought was the best decision. I share this with you for several reasons. First of all, because I want us to bring us to our scripture text today, which happens to be Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. So if you have your Bibles, please open to that. But secondly, because I want to challenge you to be thinking about the decisions that your leaders make, whether it's your pastor or your elders or your teachers or your bosses or your parents or wherever it might be. Okay? And as we go through this text, we're going to talk a little bit about what Paul is thinking. And we're going to hopefully be able to dissect it just a little bit. So let's begin today by reading our text. I'll ask you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word as we read it this morning. Again, our text is Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. Let's read it together. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and your goodness. Thank you for what you are calling us to here today. And I pray, Lord, that as we open your word, that we would hear not just from a pastor because his words mean nothing, but I pray that we would hear from your Spirit. I pray that you would take the words of my mouth and that you would make them yours, Lord, that everything that I say this morning would come from you and from your word. I pray, Lord, that in the midst of struggle and difficulty, Lord, that we would remember that we are yours. And I pray that you would use these words that are spoken today in the power of the Spirit to accomplish what needs to be accomplished in each of our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So as we see Paul at this point in his ministry, he is becoming aware that his end is near. And so knowing that, he calls the Ephesian elders. And again, this term is probably the men who are leading church groups within their homes, because that's how church worked back then in the first century, is that groups of believers would meet in homes and there would be an overseer. Paul uses that word in our text. And there are overseers who would pastor, if you will, a small group of people and make sure that their needs were being met and making sure that they were hearing the word of God and that they were following the claims of Christ. And so as Paul comes to Ephesus for the last time, he calls the elders together. He sends out word, "I want all the overseers, I want all the pastors to come and meet me." And they they dock the ship. Paul comes out and he talks to these people. And a couple of things that Paul calls on as he's talking to them. The first thing we see is that he calls on his message. Paul calls on his message. And it says here that Paul says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you." He begins by reminding them of his ministry. He reminds them of what his ministry was all about. He says, I came to you and I preached how I was when I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with humility, with tears, severe testing, by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God and repent. He's reminding them of his ministry. This is what my ministry was about. This is why I came to you. This is what I was preaching to you. And then he reminds them of his heart for them, right? How many times Paul says here in this text that when I talked to you, there were tears. And I shared God's grace with you. And I wanted you to know the whole truth of the gospel, the whole truth of the Word of God. Paul's heart for them was one of desire to follow God first. But then Paul also reminded them of his suffering. Seems like an odd thing to bring up. But this is what Paul wanted them to remember about him, that he suffered. In fact, as we look at Paul's life, as we look at the walk that he walked throughout the book of Acts, and as we look at the things, how many times did he come into a city, preach in the synagogue, and get thrown out? I'll tell you this, if you calculate the number of times he gets thrown out of the synagogue on his missionary journeys, the time, the loss column, which we'll call getting thrown out, the loss column exceeds the win column. Because his message, and here's the thing, Paul was a respected Pharisee at one point. That the people in the synagogue, when they heard Saul of Tarsus was coming to speak in the synagogue, they probably had an idea of what the message would be. And he walks into the synagogue and he begins to proclaim Jesus Christ as Messiah. And here is the thing about Paul's message. Friends, listen to me. Here is the thing about Paul's message. That no matter how many times he was thrown out of the synagogue, no matter how many times he was thrown in jail, no matter how many times he was even stoned to death once, to death, we'll put that in air quotes because he didn't die, how many times he was flogged or beaten or ridiculed or made fun of, his message never, ever changed. And so Paul, once again here with the Ephesian elders, he calls on his message. But then he even goes a step further and he calls on the Holy Spirit. He calls on the Holy Spirit and he says, "All I know..." In verse 22 he says, "I'm compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem and I have no idea what's going to happen to me there." He says, "All I know is that in every city that I am in, I am told that hardships and suffering are awaiting me. Prison and hardships are facing me." This is what the Holy Spirit is telling Paul. And here's what I love about Paul. He's not turning the ship around. See, I think for most of us, if we're really honest, if the Holy Spirit were telling us, hey, I want you to go to this place, and when you get there, you're going to be arrested and thrown in prison and probably put to death, we would probably say, okay, we'd be like Jonah, right? Which bus is going in the exact opposite direction? Paul knows that he's not coming back to Ephesus, right? He tells them, I know that none of you here are going to see me again on this earth. He knows that there will be more suffering, more prison, more hardships. But here is what the beauty of it is that he knows that God knows best. Look at what he says in verse 24. I consider my life worth nothing to me. As we go through the epistles, especially Paul's letters, we're going to see him say this again in Philippians chapter 2 and 3. He says, look, my life is worth nothing to me. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. What happens to me is of very little consequence. I know that as long as I have breath in my lungs, I'm going to continue to preach the gospel. And wherever God takes me to preach that gospel, I'm going to be faithful to preach that gospel. And as we finish out the book of Acts this week, you're going to see it. You're going to see God's faithfulness in the life of Paul, being faithful to share the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter who he was in front of. Whether it was the poor of a town or Caesar himself. Now, we don't get to see Paul in front of Caesar, although that would have been really cool, because I tend to believe that he did get an audience. But we know that Felix, the governor, heard Paul. Others, and again, you'll read about it this week, others heard Paul's message. But again, as we read through the epistles, we're going to see that Paul was taken to Rome, maybe not so much for the sake that the Caesar would accept Christ and become a follower of Jesus, but that the Roman guards who were in charge of Paul, who were chained to him while he was in house arrest, got to hear the message over and over and over again. I mean, you think about prison or what Paul was going through, and you're like, man, you know, we're arresting you because you love Jesus so much, so we're going to chain guys to you, and then you're going to win those guys and get them to love Jesus as much as you do. And I believe that one of the reasons the Roman Empire became a Christian empire at one point, and we know that it did from history, was Paul and those soldiers who brought the message of Paul to their legions of soldiers under them, or whatever it might be. Anyway, getting a little sidetracked there. Sorry about that. So Paul calls on his message. He calls on the Holy Spirit, but then he also calls on the Word of God. He says, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God, right? He wants them to follow God's Word. He wants them to follow the Word. Paul wants these men and the people under their care to hold fast to the Word of God. Now remember, the Word of God for them was still the Old Testament. Many of Paul's letters at this point had yet to be written. And we don't we don't receive what we call the canon of Scripture until like the Council of Nicaea, which is some 30, 40, 50 years in the future from what's going on here. Okay? But the point is that Paul wants people, he wants the Ephesian elders and the Ephesian church to hold fast to God's word. Why? Because he knows that falsehoods are going to arise. Look at the next verse. It says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. For I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." He wants them to be careful of the falsehood. And the reason Paul emphasizes the word of God is because that is how they will be able to discern lies. You've heard me say this before, but I'll say it again because it's worth repeating. Treasury agents for the government who go after counterfeiters, they don't spend time studying counterfeit money. They spend hours upon hours upon hours studying the tiny nuances of actual printed bills. 20s, 50s, 100s. So that if a counterfeit shows up, they can spot it immediately. And the reason Paul is emphasizing God's word, the reason that I emphasize God's word so much to all of you, is because if we don't know God's word, we will fall to the falsehoods that are out there in this world. And there are a lot of them, folks. There are a lot of people saying a lot of things, claiming a lot of things about Jesus, claiming a lot of things about God that are simply false. And unless we know what God's word says, we'll take the bait. And I don't want you to take the bait. Neither did Paul. But not only does Paul want them to be careful of falsehoods, he also wants them to work hard for the kingdom. Now, I love what he says here when he says, "Look, I haven't coveted anything from anybody. I've worked hard with my two hands so that I might be able to supply for my needs and the needs of my companions." And ultimately, I think there's a sense in which we as American Christians don't get this. And I don't mean to be harsh here, but I think we have lived in a culture that has been so kind to Christians for the most part that we have grown, can I say, fat and lazy? And we need to start getting healthy. We need to shed some spiritual fat. And we need to grab hold of what God wants us to do and to be and work hard for his kingdom. And so let me issue you three challenge questions, not just for this week, but hopefully as we continue through the rest of your life, you'll continue to think about these things. First challenge question that I want you to consider is this. I did not change that around. Rats. That's actually the third one. We'll come back to that one. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? That's the first question I want you to consider. Now, I'm not asking you to tell me if you hear voices in your head. Okay? Sometimes we think, the Holy Spirit is probably like a ghost that whispers. No. Listen. What I am asking you is if you can sense the Holy Spirit's promptings in your life. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, you remember? When we talked about the Holy Spirit and what he's done, and you can say to me, Pastor, I have never had a prompting from the Holy Spirit. Okay? And look, I will accept that. But I will also say this. It may not that you have not had a prompting from the Holy Spirit. It may be that you just didn't recognize it for what it was. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down this passage, 1 Kings 19. If you've been with us over the course of the last several years, you've read this passage before. But I want to challenge you to reread this passage. It's the story of Elijah on the mountain of Horeb. Here, through this account of Scripture, we learn that God does not always speak to us in the way that we would expect. Sometimes the Spirit speaks in the words of a song, or in the beauty of a sunset, or in the encouragement of a friend, or, God forbid, in the message of a pastor. No, maybe not God forbid. But the trick is learning to listen to it and then obey it. Which leads us to our second challenge question. Are you obeying the Word of God? When the Word of God speaks to you, and guess what? That's the Spirit speaking to you as well, okay? What do you do with it? The book of James tells us that we should not merely listen to the Word and so deceive ourselves. We need to do what it says, because if we don't do what it says, we're like a person who's lost all connection with what they're hearing and seeing. We become deaf and we become blind to the things that need to be fixed. And then as a result, those things don't get fixed. It's like looking in the mirror with your eyes shut. What's the point? Friends, I want to challenge you to check whether or not you are being obedient to the Word of God, to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and then this will help you to become what God wants you to be. And so that leads us to our third and final challenge question. What is your message? And this, my friends, is the main point of what I want to share with you today. Now, the title of the message was Following Leaders. And what I want you to understand, friends, is that each one of you in some way is a leader. Each one of you is leading. No matter how old or how young you are, you lead other people. And as a leader, it is important what your message is. And the message of the gospel will come through the message of your life. So the question is, do you know your message? Do you know what message you are proclaiming? Paul's message was his life. He lived it around the people he was with. Do we do that? Do people know who we are and what we're about simply because they've been with us for a time? Just before I came to Grace Church, I was working for a company that made chillers. Now, basically what these were, they were cooling units for large-scale equipment that would overheat if they didn't have these units. Things like MRI machines, large-scale computers. These were all things that needed to have their inner workings cooled off. And so we, as a company, we built these things from scratch and ship them off to different places. So the area that I worked in was insulation. And I would wrap all the pipes and hoses that the coolant would run through with insulated tape so that when they... to prevent condensation from forming on the pipe or the tube and then dripping into the unit, causing it to corrode and become useless. Okay, that was my job. And I worked with about six other people in this area. And after about a month of working there, I could tell you what each of these people were about. How? I would listen to their conversations. I'd hear what they were listening to on the radio. I would watch how they responded to each other and to setbacks in the job and other things. And I'm going to use some names here. These are not their real names. I'm changing names in case they're watching. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I could tell you that Catherine was about going to the casinos on weekends and playing bingo. I could tell you that Trent wanted to find a wife and have a family. I could tell you that Jake wanted to play sports and have his son look up to him. I could tell you that Mark wanted to skirt by life doing as little as possible. I could tell you that Marvin was a man who in the mornings before work would start would be sitting at his workstation reading his Bible but his conversation and his choices in music were anything but Christian. The point is, folks, is that the people around you are going to hear your message. And sometimes it has nothing to do with what you say. Your message is what you are living out before the people around you. So we can ask the last challenge question one more time. What is your message? Those in leadership are sometimes hard-pressed to share how they've come to decisions. Sometimes you need to know. Other times you don't. But whether it's your boss, your pastor, your elders, your parents, your teachers, or anyone else with authority in your life, it is important that we listen. Because ultimately that will help us to follow God more faithfully. If we can follow those who are in authority over us, whether it's parents, teachers, whoever it might be, when we believe that they are making the wrong decision, if we can submit and learn to follow them, even when we believe that they're making the wrong decision, we will learn how to submit to God when we think He is making a wrong decision. And don't tell me you don't think God makes wrong decisions. Because there are going to be times in your life when God asks you to do something that you are going to say, I don't think that's what you really mean, God. Really? That's what you want me to do? And when we walk in obedience, listen, I would dare you to walk in obedience to God for a year. As the Spirit leads you in your life. Look, what's the Spirit going to ask you to do in that year? I don't know. But if you're willing to say, God, I will submit to whatever you want me to do and I will obey you in this year, no matter what it is, even if I disagree with it, even if I think it's stupid, even if I think it's wrong, I will obey. There might be some big changes ahead of you. But can I tell you this? You will never be more satisfied. You will never be more at peace. You will never be more blessed. Because there are times when we think that what God is asking us to do is crazy. And we might think, God, I don't know why you want me to do this. And I think you're making a big mistake, but I trust you and I'll obey you. And then we go through with it, and it works out. Why? Because God is never wrong. And when you, as a leader, are listening to the Holy Spirit and walking in obedience to the Word of God and proclaiming your message, there is nothing that cannot be done. Will you do it? Will you become the leader that God wants you to be? And will you follow those who are leading you. God wants to use us in so many ways to advance His kingdom, just like He did Paul. And if we'll listen and obey, it's not going to be easy. It wasn't for Paul. But it'll be worth it. Let's close in prayer. God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for what you've done. Thank you for who you are and how you have blessed our lives. Lord, I pray that as we consider what it is that you want us to be and to do, Lord, here in the future and as we move along in our faith, Lord, that you would help us to be completely and totally abandoned for you. Help us to follow you with all the strength, the power that you have given us. And I pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in all that we say and all that we do. Help us to hear the Spirit's promptings and to walk in obedience. Help us to know your word, Lord, and to walk in obedience. And may the message of our hearts, the message of your word, the message of the gospel go forth in how we live, so that those around us will know that you are God alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
And amen.